Lord in heaven, Father, Father, you indeed are the greatest Father the universe has ever known. Father, your precepts, your word guides us. It tells us exactly how all fathers should conduct their lives, how all fathers should treat their children, how all fathers should treat their wives, how all fathers should treat their fathers. Father, there's so much that we can learn just by your actions, by your love for us. Lord, search our hearts. Search our hearts, Father, because we know that there's no one here that's free of sin. Not even today, Father. Not even today. So search our hearts, Lord, and bring that sin before us that we can confess it to you. And in so doing, Lord, your word says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in so doing, Lord, we can approach your throne and bring our petitions to you, Lord, in a worthy manner. And as we do so, Lord, we think of this prayer request that I have in front of me. First off, Lord, it is a praise. Thank God for revealing knowledge of the Scriptures this morning in Sunday school. Father, may we all have this praise of you. You enlighten us. You give us wisdom. You give us strength when we're weak. And yet, Lord, you being the awesome and wonderful God that you are, full of grace and truth and love, whose power and just awesomeness are past all of our comprehensions. And yet, Lord, you know each one of us by name. Not just our names, Lord. You know every little thing there is about us. From every hair on our head to every thought in our mind, to every one of our pitfalls, to every one of our good qualities. You know them all. And yet, Lord, you still love us. That's amazing, amazing indeed. That, Lord, is what fathers should be like. That's what all fathers should be like. So, Father, we thank you for that. And, Lord, when we are overwhelmed with life, help us, Father, to cope, that we may cast our burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain us. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Father, there are people all around us, Lord, that are going through hardships, maybe some right even here. Father, strengthen them. Let these people know, Lord, let all of us know that we can lean on you and that you will uphold us. Father, as we think about this country, elections coming, Lord. Father, it's a tough choice. We think, Lord, that the country is headed in the wrong direction, but yet, Lord, we know that you indeed are in control. And we talked about this today, Lord, that your word says that many are the plans of a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. So we know, Lord, that you are not only in control, that everything that takes place is ordained by you, whether it be the president that's elected, whether it be the course of this nation. So, Father, we pray then, knowing that you would give us the strength when sometimes these things overwhelm us, that you would give us the courage to stand for you even when the country, it seems like, is turning away from you. Father, strengthen us, because we certainly do need it. We pray, Father, for Monique, who right now is recovering, Father. We do pray, Lord, that her recovery would be quick, and Lord, that you would just give her comfort, Father, in her situation, especially with the pain, Lord. Father, for Martha Morris, who is not doing well at all, Lord, we do pray, Father, for strength for her, for comfort, as it seems like, Lord, she's possibly slipping away, Lord. We do pray, Father, that you would strengthen Don, and we do pray, Lord, that you would strengthen the rest of the family. But at the same time, Lord, we pray that all of this would be a testimony to you. And we know, Lord, that while we sometimes don't like to think of these things or even talk of them, your word says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because we know, Lord, that for those that are called by you, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. So we know that, Lord. We know that all of us that are saved, when we leave this life, we'll enter into a much better one. Thank you, Father. And now, Lord, as we do continue, we do pray for our troops, for their families, for our missionaries, Lord, all over the world. While the military has its soldiers, Lord, you have yours. And we like to think of these as the missionaries, Father, so we do pray for their strength, for their comfort, for their protection, but at the same time, Lord, for their effectiveness in sharing the gospel with a lost world. And now, Lord, please, as we do continue, we thank you for our pastor. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the time that that he brings your word to us, and that, Lord, our eyes would be open, our ears would be open, and especially our hearts, Father, that all that's said and done would draw us closer to you, Father. These things we'll ask in Jesus' precious and wonderful name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thanks, Ron. We appreciate that. At this time, if we have any young people 5 years and under, they're free to go back to the nursery. Otherwise, you're with me. So let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to look at your Word, to think about the whole issue of fathers. We thank you for the many examples that you give in Scripture. We thank you especially for today's example, Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. Help us to look at his life, be desirous to model our life after him, and to be grateful for those whose lives have impacted us as fathers and who have lived as Joseph did. We thank you for your love, and we ask that you'd guide us together as we look at your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is said that Father's Day began in the United States, but nobody apparently knows quite where or when. Some say that a Mrs. John Dowd of West Virginia began Father's Day to honor her own father who raised his family after his wife passed away. Others would say, well, it was launched in Spokane, Washington in June 1910 by a Mrs. John Bruce Dodd. Mrs. Dodd wanted a special day to honor her father, William Smart. William Smart, a Civil War veteran, was widowed when his wife died in childbirth with their sixth child. Mr. Smart was left to raise the newborn and other five children by himself. It was after Mrs. Dodd became an adult that she realized the strength and selflessness her father had shown in raising his children as a single parent. The first Father's Day was observed on June 19, 1910 in Spokane, Washington, it is believed. At about the same time in various towns and cities across America, other people were beginning to celebrate a Father's Day. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge supported the idea of a National Father's Day, and finally in 1966, President Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation declaring the third Sunday of June as Father's Day. So today is Father's Day. So happy birthday. Happy Father's Day, men. For those of us who have fathers, it's an opportunity to remember and to honor them. And I know that we all have fathers. For those of us who are fathers, it is a chance to reflect on how well we've done at the difficult and challenging task of fathering our children. As we look at the life of Joseph, particularly in the New Testament, we can find him to be an encouraging example and also a person who can guide us as we seek to be the kind of fathers that God has called us to be. So today, from the New Testament books of Matthew and Luke, we will look at four specific principles modeled for us in the life of Joseph that will help us as men learn to be godly fathers. First principle found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. He was a kind and compassionate individual. Now, most of us I know are familiar with the passage. I just read it to you a few minutes ago. So as we look at this passage, we realize that Joseph was a man with a problem. Starting in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So there's a problem, okay? Think about Joseph and his situation and what that must have been like for him. He was betrothed, and in our day we'd say that they were engaged to a woman named Mary, and we all know who Mary is. Now, in Jewish culture, betrothal was pretty much the same as being husband and wife, with the exception that they did not physically consummate their marriage. In order for one to end a betrothal, typically there had to be a divorce. In the case where there was cheating or sexual involvement outside of the relationship, these people were considered adulterers, and according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24, they were to be taken out and stoned. That was the way they dealt with adultery back in the Old Testament and also during this time. It wasn't done probably as much as it should have been done, because actually the Lord commanded it. There were other ways that they handled these situations in time. In Joseph's case, he learned that his betrothed Mary was now pregnant. So as we say, he has a problem. And what does verse 19 tell us? And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So, but the Bible tells us that she was pregnant through the Holy Spirit, through the involvement, through the supernatural agency of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not something that we really understand, but we call this the virgin birth, and some have called it the virgin conception of Jesus. Now, Joseph probably would have had a little hard time accepting that. You can imagine Joseph's situation. He's engaged to this girl. He has not had sex with her. He has not physically consummated the marriage. He knows that. And now she comes up and she tells him that she's pregnant. So what is he going to think? And so if she comes along and says, well, you know, really it was the Holy Spirit, she probably would have a little trouble. He probably would have a little trouble embracing that or understanding that. Joseph really didn't understand what was going on. He didn't really get it. He knew that he was not the father. That he knew. He was clear on that. He had not been physically intimate with her. And so the only logical conclusion that probably he could come up with in his own mind was that she was an adulteress. And Deuteronomy 22 was one way in which adulteresses could be handled. Now, you know, there was other ways. You could get a public divorce. You could humiliate her. You could shame her in front of people. Another way would be to send her away kind of quietly, secretly, kind of quietly break the engagement, send her off. She would leave. Probably no one would really know what happened to her. Maybe they would ask questions, maybe not. But there was other alternatives to stoning. Stoning apparently wasn't always done. So what he wanted to do, what he decided that he would do, he was a righteous man, the Bible says. He was a compassionate man. He was a gracious man. So even though he was probably very much hurt and very much angered at all of this, he made the decision that he would just send her away secretly. Verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you think Joseph really grasped all that? Probably not. But the point is he accepted it. He accepted this as something that came from God, and he was a kind and compassionate man. And he accepted what the Lord said, and he ended up taking Mary as his wife. Joseph, as I said, was kind. He was compassionate. He loved Mary. Never in his wildest dreams did he ever expect that he would run across the situation that he was now dealing with. Yet, and as hurt, as bewildered as he obviously had to be, the scripture tells us he did not want to publicly disgrace her. Certainly, he didn't want to see her stoned. And so he looked for a way out. He thought he had a way out. It wasn't exactly a perfect solution, but what happened? The Lord bailed him out. The Lord intervened in the situation. The Lord came and sent an angel in a dream. He explained to Joseph how things really were. Joseph probably didn't really grasp all that, but he accepted the fact that the child that was conceived in her was from the Holy Spirit, and Joseph was to do what the Lord commanded, that he was to marry her. He was to call his name Jesus, for this Jesus would come one day and save his people from their sins. Did Joseph refuse this? Did he say, oh, that was just a bad dream? I had too much pizza before I went to bed, so I came up with this crazy dream. Or no, I'm angry, I'm hurt, I'm not going to do what the Lord said. No, he obeyed. For you see, there was a prophecy in the Bible, right? Connected to this whole virgin birth or virgin conception thing. We find this in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He didn't divorce her. He didn't send her away quietly. He was kind to her. He was compassionate to her. He was obedient to the Lord, and we'll look at that aspect of his character in a few minutes. And we see that this is reflected in the way he treated her. He accepted her as his wife. He took her into his home, and he was there with her when she gave birth to Jesus, and he was a father or a stepfather to Jesus. So as we look at this, what kind of an example is this to us? We think about Joseph, and we realize that he was an exceptional man. It was Jim Dobson that said, the best gift we can give to our children is to love their mothers. There tends to be within male culture, and we all probably know about this, a certain amount of machoism, you know, kind of a testosterone thing, which for most of us men is probably more contrived than actually real. This machoism will at times spurn, push away any expressions of kindness or compassion, and interpret these kinds of behaviors as signs of weaknesses. We all want to be tough, you know. We all want to be like some of these people that we see on TV. But may we as Christian men, may we as Christian fathers seek to be men of kindness and compassion. And sometimes we want to be considered tough and rough and ready and all these kinds of things, but really what is needed in our relationship with our children and our wives is that we need to be kind and compassionate. Now, there are times when it's important to be tough. There are times when it's important to be tender. Sometimes we do have to be strong. Sometimes we do have to take the bull by the horns. And there is a bottom line, and the buck does stop at our door. So the trick is figuring out when is it time to be tough and when is it time to be tender. Joel chapter 2, verse 13 says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. And certainly as we celebrate and we think about Father's Day, we think about the ultimate Father. And who's that? God, our Heavenly Father. And so we think about Him being slow to anger, gracious and compassionate, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. And like his God, Joseph was showing kindness and compassion. May we do likewise. May we be grateful for the times our earthly fathers have shown us kindness and compassion. Now, some of you may have had difficult fathers. I can relate to that. I understand that. But some of us have had fathers who have been good fathers. Not perfect, but good fathers, and have tried to do the right things, and maybe have done the right things on a pretty consistent basis. And so those times when they have been kind and compassionate to us, their children, may we be grateful for that. And may we as men, as fathers, work hard at being kind and gracious and compassionate to our own children. And so we see that this is the first principle that's modeled by Joseph, called kindness and compassion. Now, what's the second principle? Second principle is that Joseph exercised self-control. Joseph exercised self-control. Here we're looking at verses 24 and 25 of Matthew chapter 1. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until he gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, there was a prophecy, as we already mentioned, that said that Jesus would be born of a virgin, okay? Joseph kept Mary a virgin until after Jesus was born. Now, in most of these relationships, once the betrothal was over and you were actually married, you could go ahead and consummate the relationship. You could go ahead and have a physical relationship with your spouse. But this was kind of a unique situation. We needed a virgin birth. And so the only way that could happen was for Mary to be a virgin at the time that Jesus was born. So Joseph knew this, apparently, and he'd been instructed about this. So he had taken Mary as his wife, he had taken Mary into his home, but had no physical relationship with her. Now, speaking as a guy, okay, I'm a guy, you understand that? This might have been kind of a difficult thing for Joseph to do. That might have been hard to handle. Here you are, you're with the woman that you love, you're attracted to her, you're married to her, you're living in the same house with her, you're bumping shoulders with her all the time, yet you can't touch her, at least not intimately. Not yet. That way the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 could be fulfilled, that Jesus would be born of a virgin. So I would imagine that Joseph had to exercise considerable amount of self-control. He had to make choices that he would not allow himself to be thinking along those lines or putting himself in any situation where he would be tempted. But there would be a day, and that would come when he could consummate that relationship with Mary. Mary was not always a virgin. You know, sometimes you hear Catholic people talking about the perpetual virginity of Mary, the idea that Mary was always a virgin, and she never had children other than Jesus, and that she never actually consummated her relationship with Joseph. Well, the Bible tells us something differently. He kept her a virgin until, the Bible says, she gave birth to a son. And so we realize that Mary wasn't always a virgin. And we also realize from other sections of Scripture that Mary had other children. And that would be consistent with the way things were typically done. That relationship would one day be consummated. Other children would be born. These would be born in the usual way. These would not be miracle conceptions. And for now, Joseph had to control his emotions. He had to control his passions, whatever he felt. And he had to exercise self-control so he could do what had to be done in this particular situation. Certainly many of us have had fathers who exercise self-control in many areas of life. Now I know that some of you haven't, I understand that. But if you look at a lot of fathers, I would say probably the average father, I know there are exceptions to this, do have to exercise self-control. I mean, typically they get up every day and they go to work, don't they? Now I realize we're living in a little bit different day and age now, and sometimes mothers have to get up and do the same thing. Or there's a lot of men that have apparently made a decision to not work You know, and there are guys that just won't work. I mean, they could, but they won't. And so, but typically speaking, particularly in previous generations, what is the typical picture that you have of a father? Daddy gets up and daddy goes to work. It takes a certain amount of self-control and self-discipline to go to work. You know, we don't always want to go to work, right? We'd really like to stay home sometimes. We'd really like to go fishing. We'd really like to do a lot of things, go down to the range and shoot our guns or go do something, anything but go to work. But we go to work because that's what God has called us to do, and we are to exercise self-control, control our emotions and control our passions and go to work. There are other areas of life, certainly, that men need to exercise self-control. This certainly can relate to women. To not being involved with other women, to not allowing interactions that we have with other women in the workplace to develop into something that should not be developed into, and to be faithful to our wives. And so we have to exercise self-control in that area. Certainly in discipline, we have to exercise self-control. We think about, you know, spanking, or we think about other forms of discipline, and we realize that done properly, and done with love, this is a good thing. In fact, the Bible talks about, you know, sparing the rod and spoiling the child. And I'll read you some verses here in a few minutes. But, you know, we have to control ourselves that way to make sure that we're not responding in anger to the child and where things get out of control. And certainly in the area of money, we have to not go out and buy every fishing rod that we would really like to buy, or the bass boat, or other kinds of things that we could do. We have to control ourselves. And we have to make sure that the bills are paid, and the wife and the kids are being fed. And you know, we all have known men that have put themselves aside and have taken care of their families. The families come first, and we've always appreciated those men that have done that. So we need to exercise godly self-control. And the men that do that, we thank God for. And we remember them with great appreciation. We need to take care of our children. We need to be kind and compassionate. We need to be self-controlled, following the example of Joseph, Mary's husband, and Jesus' stepdad. Third principle. This third principle also adds to our portrait of what it means to be a godly father. And that is, Joseph was obedient to God. Amen? He was obedient. In other words, he did what God told him. A few minutes ago, we talked about the fact that Joseph had had a dream. An angel of the Lord appeared and said, look, this is okay. I know this is highly irregular. I'm obviously paraphrasing a little bit. But the child that's within her has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be okay. You can marry her. You can take her into the home. Keep her a virgin, and there'll be a day when Jesus will be born, and then you'll have a regular married life, and you need to do that. And we look at Joseph. He was a man that obeyed God. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. He didn't get mad. He didn't say, well, that's just the craziest thing I ever heard. I'm not going to do that. Forget it. No, he obeyed. So we see a man who is obedient to God. So his first area of obedience was obviously to take Mary as his wife. Now, he probably got a certain amount of flack within that community because people obviously can count. And the people have obviously can figure out that Mary was pregnant before they got married. But even though that issue was there, even though there was probably this little question mark over the whole situation, he went and did what God told him to do. His initial understanding of the situation was different than how things came out. The circumstances of his culture would scream against him going out and marrying such a woman. Look what she did. Well, he married her anyway because God had told him to do that. Turn with me, if you would, for just a second to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Verses 13 to 15. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Obviously, this is after Jesus has been born and has been alive for a while. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So let's go over to verses 19 to 23. "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over the Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" So we've got a couple of other examples here as we look at Scripture where God was given instructions to Joseph, and Joseph was told that he was to flee Israel and he was to hide in Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod. You remember what Herod did, killed all the babies 2 years and younger because he was looking for the one that he heard was called King of the Jews, who he was afraid would take his throne. So Joseph did that. He left Egypt, or he left Israel, and went to Egypt with Mary and Jesus. Then later, when the threat was over, he ordered him back to Israel from Egypt, and he eventually went and lived in a place called Nazareth. In both cases, what did Joseph do? He obeyed. He obeyed the Lord. He did what the Lord wanted him to do. He didn't say, "Oh man, I don't want to go on another mule ride and another move. I've got to relocate again. This is so hard." And he did it anyway, because the Lord told him to. Despite the trouble, despite the hardships in traveling, despite the inconvenience of changing locations, et cetera, he obeyed the Lord no matter what. Joseph is a man who has been called a silent member of the cast of characters who make up Jesus' birth and early life. The angels bring greetings, wise men worship, shepherds preach, Mary sings a wonderful song, but Joseph says nothing, or at least it's not recorded that he said anything. He's silent. No sound bites, no quotes, no leading lines. However, his actions speak louder than words. And we see a man, a father who lives to obey his God. Probably not a perfect father. Probably he had some issues, we all do. But one who tried to do the best he could to be committed to obeying his God. One wise father put it this way: "My family's all grown up and kids are all gone. But if I had to do it all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen more, even to the littlest child. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses, never pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I'd focus on me. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God." You know, as fathers, we don't have to be perfect necessarily. We don't have to be great theologians. We don't have to be gifted Bible teachers. We don't have to be human beings who never make mistakes, but we do have to be committed. We have to be committed to our God. We have to be committed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Joseph was a man marked by obedience. If we follow his example, our families will be more tranquil, our wives and children will be happier, and our children will grow up to be a blessing to us and to other people. So we need to think of kindness, compassion, self-control, obedience to God. And finally, the last principle that we'll share this morning, and this is found in the book of Luke chapter 2, and that is the idea of living up to our spiritual responsibilities. Joseph lived up to our spiritual responsibilities. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. verses 21 to 24. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. We see here a description of Jesus being brought to the temple after his circumcision. This occurred 8 days after his birth, and this was all in accordance with Jewish custom and law. Joseph made sure that his son was called Jesus, just like the angel said, and he was presented to the Lord at the temple, as was stipulated in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verse 2. He also offered the sacrifice which was mentioned in Leviticus chapter 5 and Leviticus chapter 12. All of this was to do what? It was to fulfill the spiritual requirements which were part of having the firstborn child. Joseph made sure, as the spiritual leader of the family, that these things happened as they were supposed to. Along with his wife Mary, he made sure that Jesus was fed, protected, guided, and nurtured. You know, like one thing Jesus didn't have to do, and that was have to discipline his child. You got to remember who Jesus was, okay? Joseph did not have to discipline Jesus. Jesus was God in human flesh. And as God in human flesh, he did not sin. And so if you don't sin, you don't need to be spanked. So that was one thing Joseph didn't have to worry about. Jesus was God in human flesh. He knew no sin. He did not have to have some of the warnings that we find in the book of Proverbs relating to physical discipline applied to him. However, we were not God in the flesh. We were not sinless, and we needed to be disciplined. Amen? And I would say that probably most of us have been disciplined at times by our fathers, and probably rightfully so. And we, if we're any kind of a parent at all, will occasionally have to discipline our children because our children are sinners. They're not Jesus. If you look at the book of Proverbs, we read things like Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 to 14, do not hold back discipline from the child. Though you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol, or from hell. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction, or the rod of discipline, will drive it far from him. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, you look at all those verses, and man, that sounds like child abuse. You know, in this day and age, in a lot of places, spanking your child is considered child abuse. You got to be very careful about that because, you know, there's people out there that will call CPS, Child Protective Services, and turn you in if they find out that you spanked your child. But you know something, the Bible says that the child needs to be disciplined. And so sometimes kids need to be disciplined. Now, Joseph had a unique situation there. He had a perfect kid that he never had to discipline, but we don't have that situation. Our kids are not Jesus, and there are times when they will need discipline. You don't always use physical discipline. There's other kinds of things you can do as well, but sometimes physical discipline does have to take place. And so, you know, we think about what happens to kids who don't get disciplined. And I tell you right now, you know that I work bivocationally, and I have a job working at a counseling agency. And I see every day the results of what happens to kids that are not disciplined properly. I'm not talking about always using the rod or being abusive. I'm talking about kids that are not disciplined in love. You know, you love your kids. And the reason you discipline them is because you don't want them to grow up, well, number one, to be brats, but number two, you want them to have a decent life. And kids have to learn how to control themselves and to learn how to treat people properly and to be able to accept instruction from somebody higher up in order to get through life. And if they don't get that training at home, they may have to get it some other place, in the school of hard knocks or jail or someplace like that. And so we're actually doing our kids a favor, although they may not say that at the time, by disciplining them and trying to teach them in the way of righteousness. Kids need to be taught, kids need to be disciplined, and that is certainly part of us as fathers living up to our spiritual responsibilities. Joseph lived up to the spiritual responsibilities which God gave to him. One thing, as I said, he probably didn't have to do was he probably didn't have to spank Jesus because Jesus was a perfect kid. But we don't have perfect kids, and so we have to occasionally take a firm hand and make sure that our kids learn right from wrong and to behave properly. So may we be inspired this Father's Day by the example of Joseph and endeavor to live up to our responsibilities towards our children, not only in the physical realm, but the spiritual realm as well. You know, kids need to be brought to church. Kids need to go to Sunday school. Kids need to be instructed. Now, primary instruction really should be in the home. The church is a supplement to the home. So we don't just drop the kids off at the door and say, go in there and receive your spiritual instruction. We do things at home as far as reading the Bible, praying, those kinds of things. And if we can do those things, we put the kids in a situation where they have a good foundation that will help them to live for the Lord later on in life. The church supplements that. The church is not the primary educator. And may we be grateful for all the fathers that we've had contact with and have raised us, who have done what we're supposed to do as far as the spiritual responsibility of the home. May we honor our fathers this Father's Day. May we respect them. And may we pray for them, because fathers need to be prayed for. We need to be prayed for, you know, because sometimes we don't always do it right. Or sometimes we don't know what to do. Or sometimes our kids are really giving us a hard time. Or sometimes we're just really, really tired and we don't feel like doing the right thing. And we need to be encouraged to persevere. So fathers need to be prayed for. Take time this Father's Day to express your appreciation to those men around you who are fathers. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity to just think about one father, a man named Joseph, a man who tried to do the right thing and by and large did the right thing in regards to his raising of Jesus and other children as well that he had. Father, help us to be motivated by that example. Help us to be able to persevere in our walk with you and our responsibility as a father, and do what we can to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's close our morning worship this morning. 526 in our hymn books, The Solid Rock.